If you've been listening to the news and that which is plastered on the internet, there's been so much that has been said about extraterrestrial life. Even this past week, Mexico has presented in their Senate two figures that are claimed to be extraterrestrials that have died and are preserved and are here upon this earth. And certainly, when we think about these things, there's only one place that we can go to, because God could not in His foresight whatsoever ever think that it could get to this point where people would believe in extraterrestrial life. So the only place that we can go to, of course, is National Enquirer in order to answer the questions that we're going to answer this morning. The fact is that the Tableau is not going to be the place to go. And we're not going to be going to SETI. We're not going to be going to science. I believe that God will give us the answers when we look into His Word. And that's where we're going to be going to this morning. I'll present some of the things, of course, being said by science today and by others also in connection with this. But let's keep an open mind about the principles that are presented in Scripture in connection with this question. Is there extraterrestrial life? And if so, would it change anything for Christians? And that's a very important question. As a matter of fact, it was asked by one of the members that is here and was asked for me to bring a lesson on this. So let's consider this together. First of all, extraterrestrial. We want to define that. And that is one that is originating, existing, or occurring outside the earth or its atmosphere. We'll exclude God from this. We'll exclude deity from this, from this standpoint, that He is not bound by space or time. When we look over in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 11, where can I go from your spirit? Because God is spirit. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. When we think about the presence of God, we're not thinking about an extraterrestrial in that particular definition of what we see that is presented within dictionaries. But we're talking about God separate and apart from this. We realize that He's not from the earth, but also He is not physical in any form or fashion. Deity is not an element-based being. God is spirit, John 4 and verse 24. So when we're looking at extraterrestrials, we're considering some carbon-based or elemental-based being, such as silicon-based being, as some, of course, theorize. Do they exist in this universe? Did God make them? Is there a God? And is it true? And what does it change for Christians if, in fact, it is true? We think about the things that are in the news today. This is from ABC News. Christians, theologians prepare for extraterrestrial life was the title of this article. I'll just read a few points concerning this. Little green men may shock the public, but Catholic Church would welcome them. And in the article it says, indeed, many observers assert that aliens would be bad for believers. Jill Tarter, director for the Center of SETI Research. SETI is a search for extraterrestrial intelligence. Just to let you know, they've been in existence since 1984. They have microwave towers throughout the world, billions of dollars backing their research and their efforts to try to find extraterrestrial life. And they are beaming out into space in all directions from Earth a signal that is equivalent to pi, with a return back from, of course, a higher society, which will complete then, because certainly they would be able to, because it would be so far greater than man, complete pi to its final solution. They've not found that as of yet. But that's the background of SETI. And so Jill Tarter, director of the Center for SETI Research, once wrote finding intelligent otherworldly life would be inconsistent with the existence of God, or at least organized religions. When you think about that, since God created the universe, theologians say He would have created aliens also. And far from being weakened by contact, Christianity would adapt. Its doctrines would be interpreted anew, the aliens greeted with open and not necessarily Bible-bearing arms. Even when you look at what is written by those of the so-called scientific world, they recognize That if there was alien life, that there would be some changes as far as their perceived aspect of Christianity to be concerned. When you also read in the news, and this is from SETI, the truth is out there, but this UFO whistleblower likely doesn't have it. And this talking about Mr. Grush, who is a whistleblower who was a former military intelligence officer that has given quite a bit of testimony about what he has seen and what has been hidden by the government and so forth. And wherever you look at all this, even SETI, and just to kind of show that there is not evidence that is concrete and founded, by the way, the two figures in Mexico has gone through some testing, and the results back from that initially is that they have been manipulated by humans. The testing's not over with, so that still stands to be determined. But whenever you look at all that is presented by this whistleblower, even SETI has a thought in connection with this, that all these things that he is bringing up and everything, the true evidence is still missing in action, MIA. There's still questions. There will always be questions in connection with this particular thought. And so when we think about extraterrestrial life, I want to ask the question, is it ignorance or is it compromise that would lead us to either one way or the other in determination? Yes, there is, or no, there's not. Think about it from this standpoint. Is the denial of extraterrestrial life akin to ignorance such as the flat earth theorist? Is it that we're just so steeped in tradition, so blinded by religion, that we will not accept the facts that are out there in the world? There's a commercial on TV where there's this family that they don't want to use their electricity because the bill is so high. And so they revert back to things of old, and they're sitting at the table with their children, and they ask their children, do you know what our favorite day of the week is? And children say no. They said yesterday. Well, if you think about that, some place Christians in that particular aspect, along with a Copernican theory, and that is that the earth is stationary and that all the planets, the sun and everything else, goes around the earth. Is it that when extraterrestrial life is brought up, that there's just a denial by those that are Christians because of ignorance and not accepting the fact that this is a huge universe? Now, God is creator, you say, the science would say to us, and so if God is creator, well, then he would create life elsewhere also. Is that the case? Or is acceptance of it, of ET, that is extraterrestrial life, akin to compromise? And religions have done this. The days of creation greater than 24-hour days, in order to try to make themselves not look as though they are backward, ignorant of natural fact, but rather that those days that are mentioned there in Genesis, the first chapter, in connection with creation, are millions and billions of years long rather than a 24-hour day. Are we wanting to say that there are extraterrestrial lives that are out there because we want to compromise and not look foolish before the world, such as also God caused macroevolution in creation? That it was God that made evolution, macroevolution. And so, which is it? In consideration of this question, SETI says that there are three guiding principles that must be realized from science in connection with our existence of life. First, there are the principles of nature's uniformity, which claim that the physical process seen on Earth can be found throughout the universe. And again, that's a hypothesis, because when you look at true science, it is that which is observable and that which is repeatable, and that has not been found. The second principle that is there is the principle of plenitude, which affirms that everything that is possible will be realized. For the purposes of SETI, the second principle claims that as long as there are no impediments to life forming, then life will form. And they're right as far as this earth is concerned. Daryl and I worked at a coal mine, and it was lignite coal, and it was extremely high in sulfur. It was toxic. And you would see stockpiles of this coal that would set for a period of time, a long period of time, maybe 4 or 5 months, and you would see plants growing out of it. And if they'd been there much longer, you would even see trees that would sprout out of that. life is going to give forth here upon this earth, because that's how it was created. That was the intent of it. The third principle, the mediocrity principle, claims that there is nothing special about Earth's status or position in the universe. This could present the greatest challenge to the major Abrahamic religions, which teach that human life was purposefully created by God and occupy a privileged position in relation to other creatures. When you look at this, there are hypotheses that go out concerning this separate and apart from the earth. It is all hypotheses. It's never been observed. It is the reasoning and wisdom of man. And when we look at that, we understand if that is the case, we can see some of these things that are being mentioned here as far as where life is and where life was concentrated and where life was purposed by God. But separate and apart from this earth, the rest of it is just nothing more than an hypothesis. And so, is it true? Are these guiding principles and all these things that we're seeing on TV, is it true, or are Christians arrogant, ignorant, closed-minded people? Is there anything possibly that the Word of God says in connection with us from a standpoint of principle that would give us some understanding about extraterrestrial life? Or do we need to go to the tabloids? Now, here's some things that we know from Scripture, and I want you to consider this with me. First of all, the uniqueness of God. When we look back in Genesis 1 and verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man after our image according to our likeness." And we see a uniqueness of God here that is not a multiplicity of gods. It's not a plurality of God. And even though you have the plural pronoun that is used here, the plural pronoun, it is still in connection with the one true God, which is beginning to describe exactly who He is, who deity is. And that is unique. That is unique whenever you think about the concept that people have of God today, and especially science as they look and, of course, ridicule that which is written through God's Word. God is unique. And in Exodus 3 and verse 14, He's unique also from this standpoint. Not about Him being three persons in one, thus the plural pronouns, but also His ever-existence. And whenever Moses stood before the burning bush and asked the question there in Exodus the third chapter, "Who should I say has sent me to deliver the children of Israel from bondage out of Egypt?" God replies to him, "I am who I am." He said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent you." I cannot explain. I do not understand. I cannot fathom ever existence without beginning, without end. I don't understand that. Eternity, I don't understand. And the existence of a being that is ever eternal, has always been, is beyond my capability. But here's what I do know. God said it, and I believe it. God said it, and whether I can explain that or not, His ever existence, that still makes Him unique. That makes Him unique. Also, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And again, it goes back to this aspect of the uniqueness of God, that the Lord, Yah, YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, the Lord is one. His ever-existence, and that He is singular, and that He is the focal point of all things because of His uniqueness, is expressed in those words there in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Also in Isaiah 44 and verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there is no God." A self-proclamation based upon His uniqueness. All that is from Him also is unique. Not only He Himself, but what comes from Him, including the way that we should look unto Him, that there is one body and one Spirit, one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. He is unique not only in His nature and in His existence, but in what He gives as far as direction to those that would listen to His Word. He is unique. The Bible says also that this temporal existence that we're in, temporal being time-based, and we are involved in that, that it is unique in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning here means the first in place, time, order, or rank. that there was a beginning point and it was created by that unique God and placed then at one particular spot, at one particular focal point. We see it is the heavens also that was created. The heavens, the sky, the visible heavens, the sky as abode of the stars, as the visible universe, the sky, the atmosphere. Heaven, singular, in the abode of God, being not in consideration of that, but rather that which is physical. That which is of the temporal existence. And then also earth, which is mentioned. Land, earth, whole earth. Earth as opposed to the heavens or heavens. That is in consideration in Genesis 1 and verse 1. That he's speaking of something that is specific from a unique God in connection with a unique creation that he set forth. And we need to understand that. And God is the originator and the cause of life. And that is proclaimed to us when we look in John 1 and verse 4. In him, that is Christ Jesus, was life, and life was the light of men. There would not be life without the originator of life. And the originator of life is given here in John, the first chapter, and verse 4. In John 5 and verse 26, it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he is granted to the Son to have life in himself." Life does not exist elsewhere in the universe because God has not touched it to make it so. He named man. He named all that is contained here upon this earth, below the heavens where he is, below the heaven where he is, here upon this earth, the heavens, the atmosphere, the universe, all those things. That's where God has placed his touch of life. And not only that, we also see in Acts 17, verse 24 and 25, that through him, everything that we have here up in this temporal existence is for our continuance. He gives to all life, breath, and all things, Acts 17 and verse 25. We also see and know from God's word that we have we are a unique creation. And the Bible tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. And he's not talking about the physical. He's talking about that which separates man from all other aspects or all other beings of creation. As opposed to all the other creatures. There are many creatures here upon this earth. But God making man in his own image, that making man then unique from all other things that he created, tells us then of the uniqueness of human beings here upon this earth. And wherever you tie those three together, the Bible says that God is unique, that the temporal existence is unique, and that man is unique. You start to understand that God has touched life, touched it, this planet, so that life exists. And he has done that. There are other beings other than deity and mankind that are mentioned in Scripture. There are angels that are mentioned. And we see that whenever Jesus was born and here upon this earth. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about him. And this will be a sign," these men were told, "by an angel. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone, they had gone away from them into heaven. And so we see that there are other beings. And I will not relate these other beings in the same way that people look at extraterrestrial, because they are of heaven. They are of God. We see also there's rank among the angelic beings. There were two that were named, and we also see one is named the archangel. And that archangel, of course, is Michael. We see also that there are other beings. That is not only Michael but the angels, but also Satan himself. And not only Satan himself, but also the demons. We also see that there are principalities and powers that are mentioned in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. And I will tell you, there's no information given concerning that, so I will not make comment on that, other than the existence of them that are mentioned there in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. We understand then all of those, the angels, the devil, Satan, demons, principalities and powers, they have life. And they have life because of God touching it. God touching the creation to make life. And they are involved in that. Jesus, we also know this, Jesus lived and died for mankind, and he died for mankind alone. We'll show this a little bit later on, but we see in Colossians 1, verse 13 through 17, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or endure. And of course, it raises so many questions. But first of all, let's just see what is here in this statement. Wherever you look at this, it conveyed unto us. Us who? Well, those that are in consideration, of course, of that which has been received from God, from which life sprang, the focal point being earth, that would be mankind or human beings. But it says that he's made things, not only the earth, the visible and the invisible. Why not then? Why not extraterrestrial life? I'll not give you the full answer, but just the cliff notes, because he didn't touch anywhere else as a focal point of life. And we'll look at that as we continue on. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and all beings, is not what the verse says, but between God and men. Humankind that are here upon this focal point of life on this planet that God has made, which is unique. So that is who this was done for. I want you to consider with me the ramifications of extraterrestrial life, if indeed it exists. I want you to think about it with me from the standpoint of what the Scriptures say. First of all, if extraterrestrials came to earth, they would be viewed as gods. And someone said, well, how would you know that? What would make you think that? Why wouldn't we just as Christians open up our arms and bring the Bible to them and begin then to speak to them concerning God's Word, show them that there is a God and so forth? Well, this is not from my mind that I say this, that if extraterrestrials came to this earth, they would be viewed as God. I want you to consider what was written on a website that I found. This is Scientific American, a rather popular website. Advanced Extraterrestrials as an Approximation of God was the title. And it says, our first encounter with ET, or extraterrestrials, technology could be as baffling to us as a smartphone would be to the Neanderthal. There's recognition of the fact that is out there, that there is a belief. There's a belief that, as I stated early on in the lesson, that extraterrestrials have to be far more advanced for us because we are on such a young planet here in this universe. And there are planets, they say, that are much, much older than Earth. And so surely life that is on those other planets would be so much more advanced than the life we have here upon this Earth. And really what this states here is a fact, that those extraterrestrials would be viewed as gods. Someone says, I just don't understand that. Well, why couldn't we be on equals? You think about that for just a moment. That man is a being that has been created by God, and innate within him, inherent within him, is a desire to worship. How would you prove that? You go back to a bronze serpent that was created in the days of Israel. And it was created in order for people to be saved from the serpents that were sent out against a gainsaying people at the time that were denying God and denying his leadership. And they cried to Moses, save us from these serpents. And God would not remove the serpents, but what he did, he gave instruction, you make a brazen serpent, and anyone that is bitten by that, let them look at the brazen serpent that stood, that would stand in the midst of the congregation, let them look upon it, and if they will look upon it, they will be saved. What was the eventual outcome of that brazen serpent? Well, it became a god, an idol to the people of Israel. It had to be destroyed. Well, why would that not be the case? And it's just a natural, logical outcome that if there was extraterrestrial life, no longer would people look to God's Word, no longer would they listen to the truth that is contained within God's Word, but they would look to these beings because they have to be far more advanced than we are. There is where truth would lie. And would they be carrying the gospel of Christ Jesus to us? Think about it from that standpoint. We have been warned of this ideology. already in Scripture. We go back to Colossians 2, verses 18 through 24. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels, intruding into things that they have not seen. It's very interesting. One of the prominent scientists of the day, when asked about the two figures that was presented in the Senate, in Congress of Mexico, what he thought about them. And he said, I just don't understand. He says, I'm skeptical because I look at these beings and I see these beings that have a pelvis. I see these beings that have nostrils to take in air and so forth. He says, that's not consistent with alien life. And the thought came to my mind, what would they look like? How would he know what they look like? They've never been observed. All he's saying there is based upon hypotheses. It's not based upon fact. Why would he say such a thing? Well, it's his own reasoning in mind that there's been such an evolution that's taken place that they wouldn't need mouths, they would not need nostrils, they would not be needing any of those things because of the evolutionary process that have made them so far advanced to what we are, wouldn't require those things. But that, again, is his reasoning and not based upon what he observed. We see then that also there is, in verse 23 of Colossians, the second chapter, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. And whether science wants to admit it or not, the science of today, I'm not talking about true science, but I'm talking about the science from hypotheses, which comes about from things that are not observed, that have not been seen, that cannot be proven. Not true science, but theoretical. I had lost my word there for a moment. I had to get back to it. Theoretical science is not true science. But what it truly is a religion. It's a religion. And people are putting all their trust in that. God said in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. You look at that statement, if there was extraterrestrial life, first of all, God would not give His glory to them so that He would not allow them to come to this earth. And that's the principle that I see there. But also the second principle, then the main one really, not the second one, but the main one is that there's none that are out there that are greater than God because He is unique and He will not give His glory to any other. Also, if extraterrestrials exist, how would there be one sacrifice of Jesus? Well, why not? Why not make, you have all these other planets where there are extraterrestrial life, and you have Jesus, and He has been preached to them, and His death here upon this earth was given then to all, that information was given to all, that somewhere there was this Jesus that died. And so maybe that's the way then that God has given His gospel throughout all the universe to all these different beings that are out there. Or that there are several Jesuses and that they died at different times. Think about that from this all that from the standpoint. Romans 6 verse 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over Him, for the death that He died to sin once for all. Who's the all? With all in consideration of where God has touched life, the focal point, of course, of the uniqueness of God in connection with the temporal existence and man being a unique creation. That's the all. Nothing more than that. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By that will we have sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Who's the all? Once again, the focal point being mankind that has been created by God. By necessity, for an extraterrestrial race, Jesus would have to have died, be buried, and resurrected for their assurance. To be declared the Son of God with power. That would have to take place. If there are other saviors on other worlds, then God's word is a lie. In Acts 4 chapter and verse 12, therefore, nor is there salvation in any other, that is Jesus Christ, for there's no other name under heaven. Under heaven stands for then all of the creation of God, every planet, everything in the universe, the temporal existence, the whole part, no other name under heaven given among men whereby he must be saved. Well, maybe they know Jesus as another name on another planet. Well, then, there's not one name. and the Bible's a lie. There would be no concrete or absolute truth that would exist. Think about that from John 18 chapter and verse 37 as Jesus stands before Pilate just before he goes to his death. Pilate said, "Are you king?" He answered, said, "Yes, you say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born and for this cause I came into the world." Which world? The world. Which world is that? The unique world. Touched by God where there is life. That is the world that we are on. "I have come into this world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus lied if there was more than one Jesus. Jesus lied if there was more than one way. We see that when we look in John 14 and verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Not another Savior, but only through Him to those where the focus of the uniqueness is given by God touching life here on this earth. And here on this earth alone. And God the Father also lied if there were many different Saviors. Because in John 3 and verse 18, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, the Father would have lied because He would have many different sons. That's inconsistent with gospel teaching. And so our focus, where's our focus? There will always be theories. The Gnostics of 2,000 years ago and today still believe in the Demiurge and Sophia, their deities. And the Aeons that are mentioned within their religion. Scientology has Xenu and the Maccabeans. They have those which are deities and so many others that they present. There will always be theories that are in the world today, but we must be focused. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5. "As I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." There's where our focus should be. From that which is realized and understood from God's Word in the creation that has been given by God, which is unique, and given to man, which is unique, and all created by God. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 16. "This is a faithful saying. If we've died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us." And part of that denial would be that there is extraterrestrial life. There would be some, as I'm going through this, that would want me to say, "Even if there is extraterrestrial life, God will take care of it." I will not say that. What I will say is everything that has been revealed to us by God of the uniqueness of what we are involved in excludes the possibility of extraterrestrial life. So you can count me as the unlearned, as the ignorant, and having my eyes blinded, because I will not admit that. Our focus. Where's your hope? You know, I thought about this question that was asked. What would be the changes? What would make the difference in the lives of a Christian if there was extraterrestrial life that was proven? And I got to thinking about that from the standpoint of some and possibly their weakness of faith. They might say, "I wouldn't be shackled under the obedience to God anymore. I would be loose. I would be free. I'd be able to conduct myself the way that I want, the way that I see best. Not shackled under this bondage that we have in Christ Jesus." Take that exactly backwards of the way that it truly is. Christ Jesus, His gospel, His salvation has been given to us is to release us from bondage, not to put us under it. And not only that, but as Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 and 9, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." I want you to consider this, that if there was no truth on this earth and people did exactly as they wanted to do, if they did that and Christians did exactly as they wanted to do and there was no truth on this earth, this would be a earth of chaos. And would go back to the very beginnings of animal instinct alone. And that is the strongest would survive. the most powerful, who is able to overcome, would be then the ruler, and you would be bowing down to them. And that is the truth of the matter. It would take away ethics, moral, and most importantly, spirituality, if extraterrestrials exist. No, our focus needs to be on what is known through God's Word and what is real, that which has been evidenced to us through His Word and what we see today. When we look over in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those that gave their lives for the cause of God in doing His will, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, that is the sin of unbelief. Lay that aside. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the originator and the finisher of faith. He is the originator and finisher of faith. We had that in our Bible class this morning. That's where it comes from. And without that truth, and without that, we are of all men most miserable. And that's what Paul says to the Corinthians. If there is no resurrection, and hope is only in this life, we're of all men most miserable. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God for us. And that is where our focus needs to be. Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 20. It's impossible for God to lie, and that we should have hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence behind the veil. The forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. And that's where our focus is. Yes, but what if? What if? We can forget the what if. We know what God has said through His Word. This should be enough for us. But I'm going to be viewed as someone that is in the world that is ignorant. Someone not accepting the possibilities that are out there. The possibilities that matter are contained within God's Word. And we will always be viewed as ignorant people if we hold to the truth that is in God's Word. We think about these things. And revealed here in these scriptures, even though we don't see extraterrestrial, even though the question is not asked for us that says what would be the change if there in a Christian's life if there was extraterrestrials, we see the principles that are brought forth. And for some, looking into God's Word and answering these questions from the principles that we did this morning, so embarrassing. I'm so glad I don't have any of my friends here to hear something like this. No, you need to be wishing that they were here so that they would understand the true hope that is set before us, that is Christ Jesus, and not be ashamed of Him. There are so many today, they're so ashamed of the gospel, so ashamed of Christ, so ashamed to mention hell, so ashamed to mention heaven, so ashamed to mention obedience. But we cannot be that as children of God. We must stand firm. If there was extraterrestrial life, and they appeared on this earth, what a damnation we would all face just by living among them. But they're not here, and they're not coming. The only one that is coming is the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's your focus? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.